But today's message, the Great Commission in real life, or IRL, I guess that's what it's called. But the Great Commission in real life. Let's go to Matthew 28. And, you know, as the Lord really just impressed upon me, of course, we know that this is the mission of the church and every individual believer. But sometimes it can be kind of overwhelming. You know, I read this like, wow, this is sounds like a lot. How can I distill this down into bite size, or maybe, you know, just get a hand around this so I can do this on a daily basis, right? And so, but let's go to Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. The Word of God says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy again to be in thy house. As your blessing on the message, Lord, speak through me in spite of myself and pride and sin. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that your word is infallible, it's eternal, because I am certainly full of faults. Lord, we need to hear from your precious word, not mine. Hide me behind a cross, that your word go through me and use me, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for the saints who are gathered here. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to this great commission. What a privilege and honor it is. No greater calling than to serve you on the battlefield and the harvest field of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, may this be our church's mission, why we are here, the purpose why we are here. May it be our individual mission, why I'm here, of course, to glorify God by obeying him, by doing this, the Great Commission. And it is the overarching theme of our Christian life. It's the Great Commission. It should characterize our transformed life as a Christian by showing a complete shift in how we live our lives. You know, before we were saved, you know, I was living for myself, living for my own, build my own legacy. Now that I'm saved, I should be living for God, doing his desire, not mine, not building my own legacy, but building his kingdom. And that ought to be the direction of every child of God. When we are saved, our soul destination changes from hell to heaven, but then our physical lifestyle should also change from living for self to living for God, right? And that includes this, the Great Commission. A Christian who lives the Great Commission is a Christian who builds his house upon the rock, the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Yes, that speaks to salvation, but it doesn't end with salvation. The idea is, of course, it's so heartbreaking that so many would trust their salvation in their dead works, in their baptism or their church. Baptism, communion, confirmation are extensions of their church. Church cannot save. Church is the people. Jesus Christ, he alone saves. It's his shed blood. And you think of someone who lives their whole life as devout as can be, but trusting in the wrong Jesus, or trusting in Jesus plus or Jesus minus, you know, and at the end of it all, they might have a very outwardly looking, prosperous life. But then to hear those horrific words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," it all comes crumbling down. And so make sure your salvation is secure only in Jesus Christ, that you are all in believing in Jesus Christ. Not yourself, not anyone else, no church, no nothing, no baptism, no confirmation, no communion. Only Jesus Christ alone. He saves you forever. And then once we're saved, to spend our life living for the Lord, to lay up treasures in heaven, what a wonderful thing. That is the solid rock. How wasted it is of a life of a Christian who he lives saved, praise the Lord, but spends his life living, being busy, but at the end of it all, it's just busy for self, not for Christ. And all the treasures I've laid up, it's on earth, not in heaven. And all the rewards that I could have gotten, I get none. There will be Christians in heaven that have nothing to show for their salvation. Few to no rewards. Don't be that guy. Live our life for the Lord. Carry out the Great Commission so we don't have to be ashamed as a workman of God. We are saved, of course, 100% by God's grace through faith, not of works. But we are rewarded 100% by our works, which is seated in faith. Okay, but then we work for, you know, so the works is for rewards, not salvation. But it does have a part. You know, sometimes Baptists, we get to, you know, downplay works, which is not part of salvation at all, but it should accompany salvation. Verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9, how we get saved by grace, not a work, lest any man should boast. And in verse 10, don't forget about verse 10. God has ordained unto good works that we should walk in them. And so God wants us to do good works and not just living a good, you know, polite Christian life. Sometimes it could be very offensive to be a Christian, pleasing to God, but offensive to those that don't want to hear the gospel. And so the life of a Christian is encapsulated in the Great Commission. How do we live the Great Commission in real life? Well, it can be a little bit overwhelming when I read this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I oh boy. Okay, so I guess I'll start with Russia. I'll spend some time there. Then I'll go to China, and then maybe to India. Well, it's speaking to the whole church, I get it, you know. And so when you think about it, all nations can be pretty overwhelming, which it is. Okay, but the idea is how can I wrap my mind around this to kind of get it into an actionable item, okay, a to-do that I can carry out every day. Because every day I want to do something, like I want my life to evolve around this. The Great Commission should not, in fact, going beyond that, it should not just be a to-do. It should be a lifestyle. It should be, our whole life should evolve around fulfilling this. You know, not just a little pit stop here or a little blurb there. The life of a Christian should evolve around fulfilling the Great Commission. To put it plainly, three steps. Number one, tell people about Jesus. Number two, teach people about Jesus. Number three, train people how to serve Jesus. You know, just keep it simple. I've heard it said by others. You can say it this way. Win them, wed them, work them, right? I mean, so there's different ways you can kind of narrow it down and kind of get our minds around the Great Commission. When the Bible says, when Jesus says in verse 19, go ye, the ye, of course, is you and I. Too easy for me to emphasize the missionary, but it's also me. It includes me. Verse 18 precedes it is huge. This is, you know, leads up to the Great Commission, but verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is the reason why we are commissioned to begin with, because Jesus has all power, all authority, and he has approved us. He commands us, but he authorizes us to go. When I think of the word commission, that's a word that means to officially entrust someone with a task. Now, usually it's an important task, okay? You wouldn't do a commission to go get a cup of juice, okay? I mean, a commission is a big task, a big ask. And there is also an expectation that the task will be carried out. That's why you're commissioning it to begin with. From a military context, to commission a Navy ship is the required act to formally place the ship in active service and to give it authorization to perform missions and engage in battle. And the expectation goes hand in hand with that, the commission of the ship, and then the ship launches out into the deep. You don't commission the ship, and then months later it's still in port. Like, hey, what's up here? It was commissioned. It should go out. That's the point. It's commissioned to go. And so we have all the authority Jesus has given us. Even before we were saved, we got saved, got plugged into the church, the harvest field of God, and the church is going, and we're part of that. That's exciting. And so God has commissioned us to go. We've got to go. Teach, and it says, go ye therefore is verse 18. We have all power, all authority, the green light, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach you to make disciples, literally to tell others about Jesus, win them to Christ, and to teach who? All nations. That's everyone. Amen. And then after that, once they get saved, whoever that person, many might reject, but for those that accept and believe, well, what's next? Baptizing them in the name, which I really like this verse, it's singular, one name, because it's one God, three persons, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Of course, baptism is the act of righteousness to show that someone is a follower of Jesus Christ, who is our risen Lord. And so that's wonderful. If someone is truly saved, you know, that Lord willing, there'll be that desire to obey this commandment. He is the Lord of your life, or you're going a new direction. Baptism doesn't save you, but it shows that your belief is real. It shows that that you mean it, you know. And so that is a wonderful thing to do. And so baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then the commission doesn't stop there. There's a verse 20. And so this is intentional. And so it doesn't just stop with someone getting saved and baptized and then that's it. No, that's verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. That's a lot. That's the rest of the Christian faith. Everything else. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, this is kind of where I'm going to focus on mostly today, verse 20. Why doesn't the commission stop with getting baptized there? I mean, why does it keep going in verse 20? Well, this is how the church continues to grow and exist. This is huge. It's beyond huge. Okay, believers need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's turn real quick to 2 Peter. I kind of bumped into this verse this morning during Sunday school, but let's go back there. 2 Peter 3:18, which I think I've said it many times. This is my father-in-law's life verse, his favorite verse. But it's neither here nor there. But maybe also be one of our favorite verses. So, but 2 Peter 3:18, notice what the Word of God says. These are for all Christians, right? Amen, all Christians. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Why should we grow? The rest of the verse tells us, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we grow in the grace and our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can glorify God. How does that work exactly? How does God love to be glorified? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to come back to the Great Commission, but let's do a pit stop at Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with me to verse 21. Ephesians 3, verse 21, speaking about glorifying God. Verse 21 of chapter 3 in Ephesians tells us, unto him be glory in the, what? Church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now this is awesome verse. And it doesn't just say unto him, God, be glory by the church, even though it is by the church, but it goes beyond just by the church. It is in the church. I mean, that is so awesome. It's in the church. It's within the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So God is glorified in the church. That's how he loves to be glorified, by his people, you know, gathering to assemble, to praise him. It's one of these things where, yeah, I know we're all, God knows we're all busy. We have our lives, you know, and we go about our business, maybe God's business. But when we take a time out, synchronize watches, and all come to worship him in the house of the Lord, he delights in that. He loves to be glorified in the church. I think of some of the old folks in nursing homes. Many times when we are there visiting or doing something else, I might not be of any relation to them. In fact, I'm not, okay? But even if I'm there to visit someone and I just see some random old person here, and if I just stop to visit with them, 10 times out of 10, they love it. They just love to be visited because their friends and family have busy lives and they only get visitors so often, which is not. I'm just saying, they just love it when, and of course, when the actual family comes, they're, that's the highlight of the year because they love to be visited. God, our Creator, he loves it when we all pull in, when we all settle down, and we all have one purpose, is to glorify him in the church. I mean, that is amazing. And so he's glorified. And how many ages? All ages. Ages to come. How about this age? Yeah, this age too. In fact, the verse we just read, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both what and forever? Now. So presently. Of course, when we get to heaven, we can do nothing but glorify God. That's great. But God wants to be glorified even now. And so in the church. So let's go back to the Great Commission. Let's go back to Matthew 28. So how does this all kind of tie in? Well, this is why verse 20 is there. Let's go back to Matthew 28. Because verse 20 is how the church continues to exist. How the church continues to perpetuate itself. You know, without new converts getting saved and then getting baptized and then being trained and discipled and taught. Once the, once the seasoned, veteran, mature Christians pass on to glory, if no one's been taught from verse 20, see, teaching happens twice in this verse, in verse 19 to start it off, and then verse 20 to continue it. And if the only ones that can teach pass on, and the ones that are left, they've been taught themselves, so they're saved, but they haven't been taught to teach, how are you going to fulfill verse 19? It can't perpetuate itself. And then the church would just kind of slowly kind of fade away, just die, okay? And then God will not be glorified in the church now in this age. It's huge. The Great Commission is, of course, to win souls to Jesus Christ. But it is how we continually glorify God now on planet Earth. That's huge. And I need to see my role in this, which leads me to the next point. Yes, teaching them to observe all things. Now, it begs the question, who is to teach? Okay, so buckle up for this one. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Who is to teach? And it's a tremendous privilege, but also responsibility. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. In our New Testaments, right before James, you have Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go to verse 11. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, he's got some very humbling things to tell them. And look at verse 11, Hebrews 5:11. He says, of whom we have many things to say. So he's got a lot to teach them and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And so he's saying, I got my systematic theology, textbook, volume 3. But everyone is still kind of in kindergarten. And Noah's like, I gotta kind of dumb it down. I don't even know how do I unpackage this? How do I do this? So hard to be uttered. That's kind of what he's saying. He can't get it across. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. And so when he's trying to tell them some doctrinal truth, kind of goes over their head, or they're goofing off in the back or whatever, and they're like, huh? Like kids, they don't get it. But from the spiritual standpoint, and so he says in verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be what? Teachers. This is how we fulfill the Great Commission. We can't fulfill the Great Commission if we can't teach. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the basics, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In nursery terms, we call this kind of regression, right? To regress. And we love our little 4-year-old girl. She's our baby girl, and we love her that way. And every now and then, she puts on her baby hat, and she goes, blah, 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 like, honey, you can talk. But she likes to, but we probably encourage her too much. But I'm just saying, because we like her, because she's so cute. But all I'm saying is, that's cute for a baby, but in spiritual matters, don't regress. Okay, the idea is they should be teachers, but they're kind of regressing to be babies in Christ. Now, who is Hebrews written to? If you go to chapter 3, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, who? Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he's talking about Jesus Christ, but he's speaking to all the believers. All the believers are to be teachers. This is what God desires. Now, what about the pastor? Yeah, the pastor's also be to be, yeah, sure, the pastor's also to be a teacher, but in a way, it's kind of like a train-the-trainer. The pastor's kind of like a train-the-trainer, because every church member ought to know how to share the gospel. Every church member ought to know how to win someone to Christ. Every church member ought to know the scriptures. Now, we don't always all know everything, but we keep knowing. Don't settle. Every Christian ought to know how to tell someone about Jesus, how to teach someone and show them greater truths. That this is what God desires. I mean, I think of my children. Of course, they work at Culver's, and I think once they make trainer, I think, I don't know if they all are, most are, and so once they're trainers, they train the staff. But can you imagine if customers come to Culver's and the staff are not cashiering, they're not serving, they're not waiting, just the trainers, because I think there's only a handful of trainers and mostly staff. The trainers, of course, they could wait on customers, but the idea is that the trainers train the staff so the staff can take care of the customers. You know, and so that's kind of the train-the-trainer thing. And so you have, or teach a teacher in this case. And so the idea is, yes, it is my calling to teach, but it is all of our callings to also teach. In fact, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. In fact, I reference this verse quite a bit. That's why the church is here. Again, to glorify God. Yes, the Great Commission, but this is how we fulfill that. So they're all tied in together. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. These are soul winners. And some pastors, overseers, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting is the maturing, the completing, the growing up of the Christians, the members. Why do Christians have to be mature? For the work of the what? Ministry. Just like the Culver's trainer would train the front-end staff, they got a job to do, so they train them to do that job. The pastor's job, my job, is to train you to do your ministry. Your ministry and mine is to fulfill the Great Commission, to teach others, tell people about Jesus, and then, you know, baptize them, and then train them, teach them about, tell them about Jesus, and then teach them about Jesus, and then train them how to serve Jesus. Because that is all of our ministry. For the work, it is work. That is the harvest field. That's where it's calling for laborers. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I mean, this is what it's about. My ministry is to train you for your ministry. The husbands, if you back up a little bit for the home, the family. The husbands are the head of the home, not the pastor. It's the husband. Husbands are the spiritual leader of the home, not the pastor. Husbands are to dwell with their wives with what? Knowledge. So trivia knowledge that doesn't matter. Biblical knowledge. Okay, just to be clear. Husbands are to dwell with their wives with knowledge and honor the wives and lead the wives. And the husband needs to know what God's will is so they can lead them. Amen. Wives, Scripture says, if they will learn anything, let them ask who? The Bible says what? Their pastor? Mm-mm. Bible says ask their husbands, right? If the wives will learn anything, let them ask the husbands. In fact, it goes even beyond to say at home. Ask them at home. It's the sanctity of the home of the family. From last week, parents have the de facto privilege to train their children in the Scriptures, in the truth, in the Lord. But it's huge. God desires all of us to be teachers of the Word of God. The Great Commission, just how much can God use a lay person? You know, I don't know if I even like saying the term lay person because it's sometimes we downplay what a lay person is. Every Christian is a saint of God. Every Christian is a farmer. Every Christian is a soldier. Every Christian is a laborer. Every Christian is a teacher. I don't want to say just lay person, oh, that's not me, that's just a pastor. No, it's all of us. This is our ministry as a Christian. Let's go to Acts 18. Here's the lay couple of the year, or God's power couple. This is Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla. But let's go to Acts chapter 18. I want to just see their example, how it's so wonderful, how God used this quote-unquote lay Christian Jewish couple. And so they weren't pastors, missionaries, they're just a saved husband, saved wife. That's all they were. But let's go to Acts 18, and we'll see the Great Commission, how it plays out in their life. Again, because it's the Great Commission is not just the church saying, oh, this is the theme for the year, you know, and so more souls for 2025. Well, you know, I mean, that's good. Okay, but the Great Commission is not just a flavor of the day, you know. It's not just a program. It's a lifestyle, how we live our life, which is completely opposite of how we lived it before we were saved. Okay, so verse 1, this is when Paul first meets Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. This is where he met them. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And Paul came unto them. It's a very humble beginning. Aquila and Priscilla, they fled Rome because of persecution against the Jews. It's anti-Semitism. I mean, that's why they left. Exile, expelled, whatever. It wasn't as though they were not going on a mission trip. They were not saying, hey, honey, let's go find Paul and be a blessing. No, they didn't say that. It was persecution, hardship that brought them here. Of course, God was controlling that. But it's also a reminder to us that sometimes the hardest times in our life, the worst circumstances can really set us up for our greatest service to God, right? We don't know. And so I'm thankful they didn't get discouraged. I'm thankful they didn't, like, you know, just fall off the wagon. And so it's, again, God moves us through circumstances. And it can be, even the hardest times could be the moment that God wants us to really serve him. And of course, they were fellow tent makers. So verse 3, they kind of really gelled with Paul. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Now, the context gives us the impression that Aquila and Priscilla were both saved even before encountering Paul. There's no passage of when they actually got saved. Maybe they got saved during Pentecost, we don't know. But when they meet Paul, it sounds as though they were already saved and they kind of clicked. And now, no doubt, as they continued with Paul more than a year and a half in Corinth, no doubt they learned from Paul. Okay, but the idea is that they were already saved. Okay, and so what happens? And so, in fact, for about a year and 8 months, or 6 months, even beyond that, they were with Paul. In fact, and even though Paul was kind of the main spotlight, he is the main apostle. I get that, and these Aquila and Priscilla are more in the backstage. Okay, but even then, when it came time for Paul to move on, and when Paul was had a target on his back. I mean, the Jews hated him; they wanted to kill him. They didn't shy away from Paul. They didn't say, well, Paul, we're kind of roommates with you. It's you get a lot, I don't know what kind of guests you're going to have over, so maybe this subletting thing is not going to work. Or, you know, they didn't say that. In fact, they wanted to stick with Paul. In fact, if you look at verse 18, skip down, same chapter, but verse 18. So fast forward, year and a half plus, and Paul, after this, tarried yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. So he moves on. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. So they tag along. So they're not embarrassed about Paul's, you know, persecution. They don't mind being in the line of fire with Paul. Now, Paul here evidently took some kind of Nazarite vow, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. But then we go to verse 19, and he came to Ephesus, Paul did, with Priscilla and Aquila, and left them there. And so he drops them off at Ephesus. He takes off. And so here they are by themselves without Paul. And, well, it says here, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they, now this is Aquila and Priscilla, desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. So they said, Paul, do you have to go? You know, we love serving with you. Are you sure? You know, kind of thing. And they couldn't talk him out of it, you know, and that happens a lot. But Paul was going to go. He said, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. Amen. That's what James tells us to do. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he parted company from Aquila and Priscilla, leaves them there. Now, how do they continue? Do they continue to minister without Paul? They do. But how? Okay, so look at this. Now, this is just a lay couple. Look at this. And go down to verse 24. And so verse 24 says, and a certain Jew, now which is awesome, named Apollos. Now remember, if you look at verse 2, it says a certain Jew named Aquila. Okay? Now a certain Jew named in verse 24, Apollos. And God has a specific plan. He knew a certain Jew named Apollos was going to encounter a certain couple named Aquila and Priscilla. God has, in this grand scheme of teach all nations, which is overarching and just like, wow, I can't even wrap my mind around it. God has a specific plan dialed down to each Christian, each believer. A specific ministry for you and for me. A certain Jew, it's not by chance God ordained this. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's in Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. So, well, you got a preacher. I mean, he's a phenomenal preacher. He knows the word of God. Now, scriptures means Old Testament. They did not have New Testament at that time. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So, I mean, he knew his stuff. He knew his Old Testament. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. That's awesome. But he did have a limitation. I mean, he knew his Old Testament, but he only knew the Old Testament, knowing only the baptism of John. Of course, John is the one that bridged the old with the new. And John was the one that heralded Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Nazarene, who is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. He's the one. And so, you know, evidently, Apollos must have heard the preaching or the teaching of John the Baptist, but it was before Jesus kind of came on the scene. And later on, he might have gotten wind about Jesus, but he doesn't know hardly anything about Jesus. I mean, he knows that the Messiah will come. He knows that the Lord, you know, will save his people, you know, and so he believes in the Old Testament scripture, but he doesn't, you know, again, there was no, you couldn't Google it. He didn't have any New Testament. Apollos Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't have it either, but they had Paul. And so Paul shared to them because Paul got it firsthand from God. Okay, so Apollos didn't know the New Testament. And so what happens? And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. Of course, they were at the synagogue too, right? Because they're worshiping God. So they're there too. And then they hear like, hey, check out that guy. He's quoting all the scriptures. I mean, amen. What, you know? And so he's a very eloquent preacher. But what did they do? They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Perfectly complete. So they shared New Testament truth, which was mysteries of the Old Testament saints. It wasn't Apollos' fault that he didn't know it. Just that God didn't reveal it yet. No one did, except God revealed it. Paul got it, because he's an apostle. Shared it with Aquila and Priscilla. They got it. Now they're sharing it with Apollos. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, they're just lay people, right? They're not an eloquent, dynamic preacher. But they discipled one. That's pretty good. They taught him. Any one of us, we should be able to tell others about Jesus. And as much about Jesus as there is to tell. Apollos knew the Old Testament scripture, but he didn't know the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't know about the New Testament church. He didn't know about the second coming of Christ, and all these doctrines that Paul would expound in his letters. He didn't know that. And so they taught him that. And he was just, wow, this is awesome. And then off he went. In fact, look at the result of that. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, other believers. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He got it now. That's awesome. Because he only knew John's baptism. Remember, John had the baptism of repentance because there's a coming Messiah. He knew up until that point. And they're like, guess what? The Messiah did come. It's Jesus. And like, oh, yeah, I heard, yeah, he rose. And, you know, and they and tell him the whole thing. And he drank it up like a hydrant, right? He just got it. That's awesome. But it was from Aquila and Priscilla when they were able to teach him. That's awesome. Later, not to be done, Aquila and Priscilla, in fact, they actually ended up hosting a church in their home at Ephesus. Paul comes back later. And then together they work with Paul to get the church at Ephesus set up. And they actually host the church in their home. If you go to Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, but he tells them about Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's go to verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches, the last chapter, the churches in Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in what? Their house. They started out by having an apostle in their house with them. Now they got a whole church. I mean, that's awesome. that's great. Even after they moved back to Rome, later on they're Ephesus. Later on, first they met at Corinth. And then when we Paul to Ephesus, Paul takes them off, comes back. And then they go back to Rome. Even when they go back to Rome, guess what? Different address, same ministry. They're still hosting churches. So let's go to Romans chapter 16. Look at this. When Paul writes to the Romans, who's there? Aquila and Priscilla. So Romans chapter 16, look at verse 3. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers, in Christ Jesus. I mean, he's so fond about them. He's sure to mention them. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. This lay couple touch hundreds, thousands of believers. Likewise, greet the church that is in what? Their house. Still hosting churches. That's awesome. You know, the Bible doesn't say if they had children. Doesn't mention it. Maybe they did. Or maybe they were empty nesters. It doesn't mention it, but it just says Aquila and Priscilla. That's it. But we do know that they're both tent makers. So you have this dual income earner family power couple. What do they use their increased income for? Maybe a bigger house so they can host a church. That's pretty good. I mean, they didn't use it for their own luxuries. I mean, I'm just saying what God gave them, they used it for the Lord, to glorify the Lord. But they were taught by Paul, and so now they can teach in turn. And then finally, at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy, let's turn there. So about 12, 13, 15 years later, as he's about to be martyred, he tells Timothy this, hey, can you tell this dear couple, say hi to them for me. Tell them I'll see them in glory. And so let's go to 2 Timothy, towards the end there, chapter 4, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. And Paul, he says, salute Prisca, that's Priscilla, and Aquila. Of course, the household of Onesiphorus, that's a dear friend as well. Another lay man who refreshed his bowels often, right? Not ashamed of his chains. That's awesome. Okay, but Prisca and Aquila, and he salutes them. Kind of like a soldier, he's giving his last salute because he's going. It's his time. I mean, that's just such a wonderful thing. They're still faithful. They're still serving. They're still together. That's awesome. Married power couple still serving together. That's great. You know, it's a reminder that God desires every one of us to be a Aquila and a Priscilla. It's not just that any Christian can tell others about Jesus, but every Christian must tell others about Jesus. And we must grow ourselves in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can teach others about him. Aquila and Priscilla, they live for the life to come. That's the eternal life. They didn't care to risk their own necks. If they perish, they perish. Unlike this other couple, Ananias and Sapphira. I used to get them mixed up. Completely different. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira, they live for flesh. Galatians tells us, you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Aquila and Priscilla, they sow to the Spirit. They reap life everlasting, and everything else that attributes to everlasting life, that's what they get. God had a specific plan for them to be used with Paul, to labor with Paul, and often they're in the backstage, and you know, and maybe they train Apollos, and Apollos got all the fame, but God knows that, well, it was them that taught, discipled Apollos. You know, it's like a, you know, like a famous actor or something, but it's their coach that taught them all they know. May we purpose in our life to live the Great Commission. Here's another blessing for us. Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. That's one of my life verses. And so if we desire to grow, God will give us. We knock, he'll open. And so let us this purpose in our heart to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? So we can give him glory. We will forever when we get to heaven, but also now in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought to be in thy house. Thank you, Lord, again for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to esteem the words of your mouth more than our necessary food that we grow by it. Lord, help us as men to be spiritual leaders in the home. Lord, to lead by example and then lead by, to be leaders in word and in deed. Lord, and we need you. Help us to spend time in prayer, Lord, and help us to teach and to tell and to train others. Lord, for the work of the ministry, Father, we are so thankful for your grace. Help us to hunger after righteousness. Father, we desire to be filled. Let us open wide, drink the milk of thy word, and feast the meat of your word. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.